Today we're going to be going through Joshua chapter 4. Now, there are some things that we should never, never forget. And we're not really talking about a spouse's birthday, as important as that is to never forget that. We're talking about what God has done for us, all the incredible things He has done for us. He has given us air to breathe. He's given us food to eat. He's given us another day of life. Every day we live is a gift from God. And we can cultivate a very a thankful attitude. Lord, thank you. I've woken up today. And this is another day. And I just want to serve you wholeheartedly today. And for those who are believers, we should never forget how God has reached each one of us. Never forget how He brought people into our lives, or people were praying for us. Somehow we had understanding. Somehow we had a desire for the Bible. We had a desire to start looking into things, to start possibly checking out a church service, and just a desire to start taking steps forward. And let's never forget how He reached us and how He has directed us, how He's provided for us. He's been there in our time of need again and again and again. Let's never forget that, because that's important to remember, because that strengthens us for the future when we go through the next challenge. And each one of us will face many challenges. We will in this world have tribulation, and we'll be tempted, and we'll have different things that come our way that are difficult, God-sized tasks. And God does it on purpose to strengthen us and to keep us on our knees, and to make sure that we walk in faith, not in the flesh, not in our own strength, but in faith. So in today's passage, the Israelites are instructed to remember what God has done for them. That's specifically the bottom line of what's taking place in this chapter. Background for this chapter, the Israelites are entering into the land of promise. God has just parted the River Jordan, and specifically it's at flood stage. So the overflowing banks of the Jordan, now 2 million, or roughly 2 million Jewish individuals have crossed over. The Israelites have crossed over, or are crossing over, as far as last chapter, and then also a summary in this chapter as well, at flood stage. It's miraculously how God stopped up the water and had them go in by faith, as far as the Ark of the Covenant, the focal point of God's presence, as far as Old Testament focal point of God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant going into the river, the priests holding it, all the people crossing. And what a wonderful scene, and what a wonderful story. And it's true, it actually historically happened. So in today's passage, the Israelites are instructed to remember. Never forget what God has done for you. Remember. So please stand for the reading of the word. Joshua chapter 4, we'll read through the entire chapter. Now, if it does get long for you and you say, I can't stand that long, it's okay. We won't look at you as less spiritual if you do have to sit halfway through. That's okay. Or if you're feeling sort of weak. But Joshua chapter 4, verse 1, and it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priests' feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priests who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan." Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, "Come up from the Jordan." And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" Father, I thank you so much for this passage. I pray that you would give us understanding, that you'd increase our faith. And Lord, teach us about remembrance and teach us about remembering you. We commit to you this entire time. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So just a summary of what we just read together. The Lord says specifically to Joshua, he says, "Okay, take 12 men. 12 men. One from each tribe, and each one of them, they're going to grab a stone from the Jordan, and they're going to bring it to the lodging place, that's Gilgal, where they're going to be and spend the night." Joshua says then, "Okay, you 12, you're representing the 12 tribes. Each one of you take a stone, 12 men, 12 tribes, 12 stones. It's a sign for our kids. Our kids are going to ask us about these stones. And we need to be ready to tell them. These stones represent the fact that Jesus, that God himself parted the Jordan for us. And for us, Jesus works in our life in incredible ways. God the Father, God the Son work in our lives in incredible ways and cause us to enter into wonderful life with him." So the 12 obey. And they do everything that God is directing them to do and that Joshua is being used by God to direct the people to do. Now also there's a second memorial. 12 stones are placed in the Jordan. So that's a second memorial that's taking place in this chapter. And they're to be placed right where the priests were, where they were standing with the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the Ark, again, the focal point of God's presence? It has the testimony, it has, in other words, the Ten Commandments, the tablets are in there, and the manna and the Aaron's staff, and represented the law of God and the provision of God, his love and his power, the staff. And so there's a second memorial. The stones are placed in the Jordan exactly where the Ark of the Covenant and the priests had been. And the priests, they stand in the Jordan. The people hurry across, and the ark and the priests then cross over. So this is sort of a summary of what already took place last chapter and sort of a repeating what took place. Now the soldiers from the 2.5 tribes that are on the east side of the Jordan, in other words, they didn't really have to cross over, or at least their wives and their kids didn't have to cross over because that was the land they were inheriting. That's what they had worked out with Moses already. They were east of the Jordan. They're called the Transjordan tribes, 2.5 tribes. But the soldiers cross over as per the agreement with Moses. The soldiers are crossing over so that they can also help with the whole area of the conquest. They're in it together. They're in it together. So 40,000 soldiers from those 2.5 tribes, they cross over. And then this entire thing, Joshua is exalted. He is respected. He commands the priests, hey, you come up out of the Jordan now. And they come up, and God is using Joshua in a very special way. Now, when the priests' feet touch the dry land, remember the Joshua's the Jordan is all heaped up, and the priests' feet touch the dry land, and then the Jordan begins to flow again right at that time. The timing is amazing because it's God orchestrating everything. Sometimes in our lives, something happens, and it's like, Lord, I need to take a step of faith. And then right after we take the step, then it's like, boy, it was perfect timing, just in time. And God knows exactly what he's doing. So when the priest's feet touch dry land, the Jordan flows again, and then they camp at Gilgal. So that's the city where they camp, or the location where they camp. They're getting ready to fight against Jericho, to take Jericho. That'll be the first city in the land of promise that they are to fight. And they camp there at Gilgal. They set up the memorial there. So the various stones, the 12 stones they took out of the river Jordan, they're now setting up a memorial there in Gilgal. Joshua instructs them again, hey, when our kids ask us about this memorial, let's tell them how God worked so wonderfully in our lives, how he parted the Jordan for us. This was huge, and it was just like how he parted the Red Sea. So the same grace that was upon us then, years ago, 40 years earlier, and then we were in the wilderness as a people, and now we're in the land of promise, and that same grace is upon us now. And boy, it's important to have times in the wilderness where we learn how to trust God and learn how to die to self. In some ways, that's what the Israelites did. They died as far as their fleshly aspects died, and the people of unbelief died. And then they're going into the land of promise, people of faith. The new generation is now, they're older, and it's people of faith who are entering in. And they now see a parting just like their fathers had seen as far as the parting of the Red Sea. And so Joshua closes by saying, may the whole world know. May the whole world know that God is mighty and that he is to be feared. He is to be feared. He's to be respected. He's to be awed. He's not just this on the side, is like, oh, maybe he'll make my life better. He is to be served and awed and respected. And the same message is for us today. So that's a summary of this whole chapter. Now, in this chapter, there are two memorials. Two memorials. One is the stones set up at Gilgal. That's the first memorial. It's a visible memorial. The other one's going to be hidden. That's the one where the stones are in the Jordan. So this is a visible memorial. It's for all to see at all times. Three audiences for this first memorial, the stones at Gilgal. Audience number one are the adults, specifically the nation of Israel, the soldiers, and especially the adults / the soldiers. And this memorial is going to help them as they take on the land of promise, as they take possession of that which is promised or has been promised to them. It's called the conquest as far as this whole area of taking the land of promise that God had promised so long ago. Gilgal, where they're setting up this memorial, is their command center. It's the main command center from which they will take on the entire conquest and the entire whole project. And so it's very fascinating that their first work in the land of promise, they've just crossed over the Jordan River. So this is now the promised land. And their first work is to remember what God has done. It's not to, okay, pull out your weapons now. It is to remember what God has done. And it's sort of a picture of the entire conquest. It is to be a work of the Spirit, not a work of the flesh. It's to be a work of empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not to be a work empowered by our own strength, talents, or anything else. It's not the Israelites' weaponry that is going to cause them to take possession of the land of promise. It is God's grace upon them that will cause them to take possession of the land of promise. So audience number one, the adults, it's the nation as a whole, the adults, the soldiers in particular, but we'll say the adults. Audience number two, the kids. The kids are going to say, what are these big stones here? Little babies that are going to be born. What are these stones here in Gilgal? What's this all about? It is very essential that the Israelites tell their kids, this is what happened. As we crossed over, we were up to the Jordan, flood stage. And it's like, how do you get across? 2 million of us. The Lord dried up the Jordan for us. He worked in our lives incredibly, kids. And he dried up the Jordan. It came up in a big heap. We crossed over. It was amazing. And that's what they're to tell their kids. They're to instill faith in their kids. This is how God worked in our lives. Same thing with us. We're to instill faith in our kids. Lord, just teach us how to share our faith with our kids. Our kids can say, what's this Christianity stuff all about? Let me tell you what it's all about. Here's what my life was like before I came to Christ. I was a mess. And, you fill in the blanks as far as in what way your life may have been a mess. And God revealed himself to me in such an incredible way, in an awesome way. And he opened up my eyes to the need for Christ. And he worked and he's provided for me so many times. And so it's important to share this with our kids. Let's share how God has worked in our lives, whether it's the crossing of the Red Sea, in some ways being out of bondage, taken out of bondage, in some ways that's a salvation picture. And the crossing of the Jordan, in some ways, is walking into a taking turf kind of picture or phase in our lives where we just say, Lord, I want to take turf. I don't want the enemy to own parts of me or to occupy parts of my brain and my thinking and my full faith foundation. I don't want it compromised at all. I want it to be strong, totally strong. And so when our kids ask us, let's tell them about what Jesus has done in our lives, what the Lord has done in our lives. Tell them. They need to hear it. Audience number three. So there's the adults, there's the kids. Audience number three, all peoples of the earth. At the end, as far as this last verse, it says that the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. All the peoples, that God is mighty. They need to know that God is mighty. They need to know that he is to be feared. He's not to be messed with. They need to know he's to be looked up to, awed tremendously. A healthy fear, revered. So audience number three are all the peoples. As God works in our lives in amazing ways, other people can look on and say, you know, there's something different about those people. I knew that person in high school, and now that person, they made good decisions in their life. They seem to have a peace in their life. They seem to have a stability in their life. Man, that's not what I saw in high school. But what happened? You know, what happened to you? I had different people at a class reunion. So you became a Christian? Grimman, what's the deal? You became a Christian? Tell me about it. And so I had different people ask me about it. So yeah, I realized I was fighting God. I was mad at God. And I decided to surrender and say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to love you. He forgave me of my sins. And it's just wonderful serving God. They think I'm crazy. I was an athlete. Then I was a partier. Now he's a Christian. What's going on with this guy? So, but it's neat as far as just planting little seeds. So all peoples, that God is mighty and he's to be feared. Visible memorials. In Scripture, there's a number of them. There's one here in Gilgal as far as a visible memorial of the crossing of the Jordan, a huge transition time for the people of Israel. It's time for them to exercise their faith. They've learned some faith in the wilderness. Now it's time to really exercise it. So Gilgal, it's like, man, the Lord dried up the Jordan for us. The Passover, that's a visible memorial. The whole idea of the Passover feast, that annual feast that the Israelites were to keep, and that was commemorating the passing over of the destroying angel of God himself, basically via the destroying angel, passing over the homes of the Israelites and actually any home that was covered with blood as far as the blood of the Passover lamb. and that was in Egypt, and that was preparing them, and in some ways preparing Egypt for letting go of the Israelites. And for us, of course, the wrath of God passes over all genuine believers because the blood of Jesus is covering the doorpost of our heart, and it's so wonderful. So the Passover feast, in some ways, it's a visible memorial of what God did. He passed over the Israelites. He passes over us if we've received Jesus. Also, Purim, P-U-R-I-M, from the book of Esther, an annual feast that was celebrating, commemorating the deliverance of the Israelites from their enemies who were trying to destroy them. And this is when the people of God were in captivity. There was the Babylonian kingdom, and then that transitioned to the Medo-Persian Empire. So here it is into the Persian Empire. And they have enemies, and specifically their number one enemy. He's a descendant of Agag, and Agag was someone who was an Amalekite, and the Amalekites were supposed to be destroyed. They were commanded to, Saul was commanded to destroy them. He held back. Remember the sheep that were bleating, and he held back some of them. Well, big mistake, because a descendant of that whole debacle was Haman in the book of Esther. And when bitterness is there, deep-seated bitterness, it grows throughout the generations. Nasty stuff takes place. And there comes Haman, who wants to destroy all the Jews. It's like, you were supposed to destroy all the Amalekites. I want to see you destroyed. And it almost happened. And so Purim is the celebration, the Jewish celebration, of how God delivered the Israelites from Haman, Haman's plans, and the edict that was to bring about the annihilation of all of the Jews. So it was like World War II Nazism, but even more so. And it would have been the end for the Jewish people. And yet God turned things around and totally turned the tables on Haman and on the peoples who were looking to destroy the Jews. And so Purim, it's another, in some ways, a visible memorial. It's a visible memorial among the Jewish people, and that's helpful for us as well, as far as a scriptural visible memorial. More personally, baptism is a wonderful visible memorial. Baptism doesn't save us, and yet it's commanded. We're commanded to be baptized. We go into the water, and it is a wonderful experience of, Lord, you forgave me of my sins. My whole life is new now, and I am declaring that to you, Lord, to the angels, to the fallen angels, to everyone around us, my family, the church family, and everybody, believers and unbelievers alike. I am declaring that I am serving the Lord forever. I have faith in Jesus Christ. He saved me. So that's what we're declaring when we get baptized. It's a wonderful time. It's a very visible memorial in our lives. And baptism itself, again, it doesn't save, but it's a picture of how Jesus has saved us. And in some ways, the water is like a cleansing. And so you go into the water, there's a cleansing as far as a picture of Jesus's cleansing in our lives. But even more so also, it's a grave. As far as you go into the watery grave and you come out, it's a picture of what Jesus did for us. I'm dying to myself. I'm living now for the Lord. Death and resurrection. I'm giving up living for me, and I'm now living for you. And that's a pattern. It's a one-time shot at salvation, but it's also a pattern for every day. Every day, Lord, I'm going to reckon the old man dead. I'm living for you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me. I want to do works that bring you glory. So every day, a death and resurrection in some ways. We reckon our flesh dead or our sinful nature dead. And so baptism is a great visible memorial. Communion is a fantastic visible memorial. Communion, Jesus gave it to the church, to all believers who call upon his name, all who've received Jesus Christ. And so communion is a great time of saying, I am remembering what you did. The bread and the cup, I'm remembering your body broken for me. I'm remembering your cup, the cup of the new covenant in your blood. And I'm remembering that whole deal that now we're not under law, we're under grace. And it's, Lord, it's undeserved, and it's something you've done. And we haven't earned it ourselves, and it's something you bestow upon us. We just receive it. And so for us, communion is a beautiful time. We personally celebrate it once a month, usually the first Sunday of every month, and different churches celebrate it different times, as far as some every time they meet. It's a wonderful time, a visible memorial of what the Lord has done in our lives. He said, this is the bread. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And same thing with the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And drink this, basically, in my memory. As often as you do this, you're proclaiming my death, and you're proclaiming my return also to the entire world. So, visible memorials, baptism, communion. And, you know, there might be a personal visible memorial in your life. Like, let's say there's a life verse that you have. There's one verse that has just popped out and it has helped define your life. Well, I'd encourage you, if you don't already, have it on the wall. Put it on the wall in your house, that one verse. Write it. It's your life verse, or it's a verse that God has really spoken to you. Or maybe there's a few verses and you have a couple verses throughout the house. I'd encourage you to consider that in some way a visible memorial of how the Lord has worked or is working in your life. And then others can say, well, what's the deal with that verse? It's like, well, let me tell you about that verse. Let me tell you about how God worked in my life. And it's a visible memorial. It encourages us. It encourages our kids. It encourages all the visitors who come into the home. So let's consider doing something like that. We're actually, here it is, 8 years into this home that we're in, the farmhouse, and we're starting to take out pictures and stuff. It takes a while sometime to set up shop. And so we're starting to see pictures come out, and we'll get them on the walls. So visible memorials. Memorial number one, the 12 stones set up at Gilgal, helping the Israelites to encourage them as far as the conquest takes place, helping them to teach their kids and helping them to declare God and God's glory to the entire world. There's a second memorial, and that is the 12 stones left in the Jordan. They're left in the bed of the Jordan. It's a hidden memorial. And in some ways, it's a special place in Israel's heart, as far as it holds a special place in Israel's heart. It's also interesting that during times of drought, this memorial then would very likely be visible. So in times of drought where the River Jordan goes down, you may see these stones and the peak of them or more of them as it gets drier and drier. And that's really helpful because during times of drought in our lives, when we're feeling like so parched and we're feeling either distant from God or we're feeling like we're very thirsty or we need provision or something, it's very important during times of drought to have an extra reminder of God's faithfulness. So during times of drought in Israel, Jordan would go down and they'd see this hidden memorial. It's like, oh, those stones were put in by Joshua, by our ancestors. God parted these waters. Well, he can provide for us now. He can take care of us. He can direct us now. He can give me strength now to take on the giants in the land that others could be intimidated by. He can give me strength and grace to do amazing things for him, whatever he wants us to do. And so during times of drought, this memorial may be seen. That's so important for them. It's so important for us. I think of a hidden memorial, or partially hidden, in Genesis chapter 32, when Jacob was wrestling with the angel of the Lord, or the man of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, different titles for him. Personally, I believe it was a pre-incarnate Jesus, Christ, that before Jesus took on the baby in the manger, took on humanity, I believe he appeared in a number of different places in the Old Testament. I believe that was one of them. But again, that's not a divide fellowship over it if someone has a different interpretation of that. But it's referred to, or this person is referred to as the angel of the Lord. And capitalized in the New King James anyway, as far as every time it says he or whatever. And in a common understanding, this could have been Christ himself, a Christophany they call it. an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. So Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And remember, he's about to pass over the fords of Jabbok, and he is going to meet up with his brother Esau, who hates his guts because he had deceived his brother Esau in a very big way. And so Jacob is wrestling with this individual. He sends the whole family across, everyone else. He's alone, and he's wrestling with a man all night long. And remember how the wrestling match went? Jacob was actually doing pretty well. And then all of a sudden, the person he's wrestling against, the angel of the Lord, touches his hip. Like, ow! And the tendon slash muscle, it somehow comes out of its socket. It was like, ow! And that's what takes place in the wrestling match. But remember what happens after that, the discussion they have. The angel of the Lord, I believe it was Jesus, says, let me go. And Jacob says, no, not until you bless me. And that was such a defining moment for Jacob. An incredible moment. Because Jacob, remember what his name meant? Heel catcher. Deceiver. And he was a deceiver, conniving guy. And he was not a great guy as far as every aspect of his character. But he was a great guy in that he was blessed of God. He was the line of promise, which tells us that God can do anything. He can use even very flawed people to bring about his purposes. And so the angel of the Lord says, let me go. And he says, no, not until you bless me. So here is Jacob, the heel catcher, the deceiver. And he has grabbed a hold of things he's wanted his whole life. And he gets what he wants, and he uses manipulation to do it. And his mother helps him to lie to his father in order to get what he wants, the blessing of his brother. And he has deceived his brother out of his birthright, and out of also then the blessing that was to be bestowed upon him by the dad, by Isaac. And so here Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord, and he says, I will not let go of you until you bless me. So Jacob, the heel catcher, the deceiver, is learning how to grab a hold of God and not let go of him. Instead of grabbing hold of all these other things and having this focus on all these other things, he's grabbing a hold now of God. And God does bless him. Like, that's awesome. Jacob, what you want right now is awesome. In fact, it's so awesome, I'm going to rename you. This is a defining moment for you, Jacob. You're going to be renamed Israel. Jacob's name became Israel, he who struggles with God and prevails. And so what an amazing thing. And so he comes out of that, remember right before that discussion, his hip had been wrenched as far as the socket, out of joint in some way. And he came out of that wrestling match walking with a limp, a great reminder of his need to rely upon the Lord for strength. Not to rely upon his own strength, his own initiative, his own talents, but he's going to rely now on the Lord. And remember, there's a scripture that says the strength of a man is in the legs of a man. And so here he is, he's walking with a limp now because his strength has to come from the Lord. And so here it is, a hidden or partially hidden memorial that Jacob was personally given. And if you ask Jacob, Jacob, do you resent the fact that you have a limp? Are you bitter against God? He would have said, no way. Let me tell you about my wrestling match. I actually was doing pretty well with the Lord. I did pretty well. Then he wrenched my hip. But then I grabbed a hold of him, and he talked with me, and he renamed me. And now I struggle with God. I grab a hold of God, and I prevail because I do that. And so then right after that, he crossed the Jabbok and he met up with his brother Esau, who should have killed him and rightfully should have and would have wanted to. Somehow God changed his heart and he was embraced by the very brother who very much would have wanted revenge normally. God was now working in Jacob's life. He was a different man. So he remembered that. In fact, he had to remember it because he walked with a limp. So I have sort of a hidden memorial, semi-hidden. I have a little scar on my lip. don't know if anyone's ever noticed it. Like, oh, Pastor has a scar on his lip. You can talk about it all you want. It doesn't bother me. But I have a little scar on my lip. And turns out this scar is representative of life before Christ. I got into a stupid fight. It was senior skip out day. I was a senior. And it was close to the last day of school. The kegs were flowing. And this was well before I even heard the gospel, well before I heard about Jesus dying on the cross for me. And so we were doing all the things that so many people do. And a fight broke out, and my best buddy, Chris, he was the target somehow of this fight. And there's, I think, a whole context behind it, but you don't need to know the details of that. And so he gets sort of picked on as far as he gets punched out. And I said, I'm a faithful friend, and I rallied to the cause as staggering to the scene, and my beer mug, I took it and I threw it, and there was a person who was on the hood of a car, and I used to play baseball. I actually purposely barely missed his head with the beer mug, but it shattered all over the windshield. It made a very theatrical kind of scene. But the next thing I knew, I was punched blindside. And so it wasn't him who got me, it was somebody else. And then he got me also, the guy I went for. So it was a stupid fight, a really stupid fight. And so out of it, I had this little scar on my lip. And so it's just a constant reminder, a little reminder. I don't think about it much. I don't like think, oh, I hate this scar. I don't think about it much. But it is one way that I can remember. It's a little hidden or semi-hidden memorial where I can remember life before Christ, the purposelessness of it, the fleshly pleasure, the momentary pleasure, the living without any kind of moral compass. And I remember it. I look at the scar and I remember it. And it's sort of a hidden memorial. And in fact, I sort of like having that scar because it reminds me of life before I came to Jesus. It's like, thank you, Lord, for allowing that to remain. Otherwise, it's so easy to forget that whole thing and say, well, it's in the past, and you sort of forget. But it's good to remember sometimes what we came out of. It's good to remember the partings of the Jordan in our lives. It's good to remember what God has done in our lives. So it's a little memorial behind the scenes. Has God given you a hidden memorial of some kind? Just something in your life, maybe a memory, a key memory, maybe a tragedy where God somehow carried you through. Maybe a near-death experience and you just sensed God's hand, that he wasn't done with you. He had a purpose with you, for you. Is there some kind of memorial in your life? Johnny Erickson Tata, great individual. As a teenager, she had a diving accident and she became a paraplegic. And she asked God to heal her. And up to date, to this date, God has not healed her. She's still alive. But she speaks everywhere. She learned to draw with her mouth and drew wonderful artwork. And then she started being asked to speak at different events. And she has spoken to thousands and thousands and thousands, tens of thousands, if you add them all up, tens of thousands of people. And she shares freely about her wrestling and her, she would have wanted to have walked, and it's not easy being in a wheelchair. And yet God has given her incredible grace. And it's not the end of her life. And in some ways, that's become a memorial for her. The very area of weakness, or the very area where we could resent it and say, why, God, can't I walk? Instead, she's like, Lord, thank you. This is part of my cross to bear, and I don't like it. And yet you've given me so much grace. I am so thankful for what you've done in my life. And so that's a memorial for her personally. And God has opened up the door and used it to encourage others to take sort of the land of promise. Encouraged others as far as the kids, we raise them, and encourages our faith so we can pass it on to our kids. And it really speaks volumes to the whole world who need to hear. They need to hear about God's might and about how he is to be feared and how amazing he is. And so has God given you some kind of memorial, something that took place in your life? I'd encourage you, if it's something physical, then that's a memorial itself, potentially. If it's something that doesn't show at all, I'd encourage you to write it down or somehow journal or something and make sure it's documented and remembered. It's a defining moment for you, how God carried you through some time and got you through something that was humanly impossible. And he met you and he worked in your life in an incredible way. So make sure you never forget what God has done. And it will help drive in you. It'll help give you incredible strength to take on the next giant in the land and the next challenge that comes your way. It's like, oh, I can do this. In God's strength, I can do this because he has brought me through other things also. I trusted him before. He somehow showed himself sovereignly as the one who takes care of me. I'm going to trust him now also, because I can trust him, because he is mighty and he is to be feared. So let's be those who remember. Let's be those who remember what God has done. So let's be those who walk by faith, taking on Jericho's in our life. That's the next thing to take place as far as the defeat of Jericho. Let's be those who remember, so we can pass on to our kids, pass real, genuine faith on to our kids. Let's be those who remember what God's done for us also, so we can shine like a light before a world that so desperately needs answers. They need absolutes. They need God. They need Jesus in their lives. And so the brighter we shine, the more impact we have. And let's remember so that we can cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving. Instead of like, oh, Lord, I wish I had this. I wish I had that. Oh, my life is so hard. It's like, Lord, thank you for everything you've given me. I don't deserve any of the blessings I have. I am grateful, sincerely grateful, for everything you've done in my life, even if outward stuff are taken away from me. And yet, Lord, I am so thankful. So thankful. So the outward stuff, sometimes we think it's so valuable, but it's not nearly as valuable, not even close, as the faith we have in the Lord and the wonderful relationship we have with him and the promises we have from him. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to remember what you've done in our lives. Lord, you provide for us. You send rain on the wicked and on the righteous at the same time. And you've given us rain. You've given us air. You've given us food. And Lord, for everyone here who's given their hearts to you, Lord, we have experienced forgiveness. We've been open. We're now open to your promises, and they're available now to us. And Lord, you've delivered us. You've provided for us. Lord, you've worked in our lives in so many ways. Help us to be those who remember and those who have that as a stake in the ground. And Lord, it can guide us and strengthen us, encourage us, and speak volumes to our kids and to those around us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to remember. We just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.